prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. The creator of the universe gave it to us so we could have direct access to him. God hears you, whether it is in your daily things or the hardest moments, through the supernatural power of his Holy Spirit. He empowers you as you draw near to him. God is faithful in every circumstance, and he promises to deliver you from your situation. The answer to your prayers is God. His ways are higher. His thoughts for you are greater than you could ever think or imagine. He desires to build a deep relationship with you, and that happens through prayer.
Well, good morning, family. Thank you so much for being here. If you're surprised and maybe you thought that I was Pastor Mark, I am not, although I understand we look a lot alike. I get it all the time. People stop me in the grocery store all the time. You look just like that Pastor Mark guy. Well, today, Pastor Mark is at our Richmond Rosenberg campus delivering the sermon live. Pastor Tim is at home at the Missouri City campus delivering the sermon live. And so, unfortunately, you get stuck with the short end of the stick, and I'm here this morning. My name is Xavier. I get the undeserved privilege of serving as the campus pastor at our Missouri City campus, and we are just excited that you're here today. If you're joining us online, thank you so much for tuning in. If you could just do us a favor right now, say hey to somebody in the online chat. Pastor Dave is there. You have your whole online community. Even though you might be sitting alone, you are never alone as long as you're online with our stream team and all of those things. And so if you're in the room today, I want to say thank you again for being here, and we're going to jump right in. Somehow, over the past couple of years, I have gotten the responsibility in my family of being the family negotiator. I don't know how this happened, but now whenever there's time to negotiate a price or a deal or something like that, they always call me and I always get involved. Most recently this happened, my mom moved, check this out. My mom moved from North Carolina to Las Vegas because she didn't want the responsibility of her house anymore. So she moved to Las Vegas, she's looking for a condo. Me and my brothers, I'm the baby boy, so you can imagine she's free now, freedom no more. Responsibility. She moved to Las Vegas. She's about to buy a car, and she gets all the way through this car buying process and then realizes she doesn't want the car. And so she calls me to be the bad guy to the guy on the phone and all of that stuff. Now, side note, it has to be a sin to ask the pastor to be the bad guy. Somewhere in the Bible, somewhere. But anyway, I'll let her get away with it this time. So she calls me, and here's what happened to my mom, and maybe this has happened to you before. My mom has a soft heart. It's kind of where I get it from. And she goes through this whole process with this guy, and she's hearing about, like, his family and all of those things, and now she's decided she doesn't want the car, but she still wants to give him the sale, because she's like, oh, he's going to make the commission, and like, oh my goodness, is that going to take money out of his pocket? I've wasted his time. And so she is like considering buying this car that she doesn't want, because now she has a connection and like a shared experience with this guy. And this happens to us all the time, this idea of connecting. Companies use it against you and you don't realize it. Movies use it so that you feel deeper and fall deeper in love with the movies and the main character. As a matter of fact, if you've been to a store recently, the person at the counter is really nice to you, and they're like, all right, I'm gonna ask you a question real quick, and then they flip over the screen and it's the tip screen, and you're looking at the person in their eyes and you're like, maybe I act like I hit the five and I hit the zero, because you have that connection with the person. I tip, by the way. But you have that connection with the person, and then all of a sudden, like, you don't want to eliminate it. It's the reason that, like, the solar company sends a person to your house, because it's harder to say no to a person that you're looking at and that you're connected to. And why does that work? Why does that work against us? Why do our emotions get all tied up in it? It's because this is the first point of your notes. It's because we all have a desire for connection. It's as simple as that. We all have a desire for connection. I was talking about this with one of the pastors on our staff, and he said, hey, I want you to think about marriage for a moment, like in a completely non-loving, secular way. And he said, I want you to think that at some point you spent your whole life like building this life that you wanted to live and getting your finances and your freedoms and making whatever decision you wanted to make, living wherever you wanted to live, moving wherever you wanted to move. You were completely free. And he said, at some point, simply because you had a desire for connection, and everybody who gets married does this, simply because you had a desire for a connection to another person, you were willing to give up your autonomy, your freedom, the ability to manage your own finances exclusively without another person, all around the idea of a connection. Because we all have a desire for connection. And to go even deeper into this point, I think even beyond just a desire for basic connection, is that we all have a desire for connection with God. And you're in the room today, or you're online today, and even if somebody made you show up, deep down you're wondering, if I sing the songs that everybody else is singing, if I pray the prayers that everybody else is praying, if I do the things that everybody else is doing, you're hoping, even though you don't want to be here, even though you want to listen to this guy talk and do this whole sermon, you're hoping that deep down, maybe something happens today and you get a chance to experience God the way that everybody else is experiencing God. And whether you're new on that side and you're not a believer yet, or whether you've been a believer for a very long time, at some way or in some shape, you showed up today and I showed up today because we have a desire for a connection with God. And so you saw in the sermon opener that we're starting a sermon series on prayer. So what are you talking about, Pastor Xavier, all this connection stuff? It's because we thought that deep down, or we believe that deep down, all of prayer, whether answered prayer or unanswered prayer, and all of those things, they start with the idea of having a connection with God. As a matter of fact, because prayer is just talking and communicating to God, that if you and I build a relationship where we talk and communicate, but not a relationship where we are connected, then that is no successful relationship by anybody's definition. And so before we get into this whole sermon series on the posture of prayer and how we should pray and all of those things, what we want to do first is to introduce this idea of how do I grow and deepen my connection with God? If I'm already a believer, I already believe in God, I've already received Jesus Christ in my life, believe that he died on the cross as my Savior, how do I deepen my connection with God? I want you to understand that this thought of prayer deepening our relationship with God is not something that's new to us. It's not something that's new to me and you. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter number 11, if you want, you could turn there with me. In Luke chapter number 11, we find the disciples actually asking Jesus a question. And this is one of the most famous passages of scripture in all the Bible, because it's the scripture where we get the Lord's Prayer. There's an opening, and then Jesus says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And you could quote it almost verbatim, word for word. But there's a preliminary conversation that leads up to the Lord's Prayer that I think reveals our desire for connection with God, and even the disciples' desire for connection with God. It reads like this in Luke chapter number 11, verse 1. It says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.'" And they're sitting here. Now, the disciples would have obviously have seen people pray before. Not only have they seen people pray before, they've seen miracles already. And they don't ask Jesus, "Help us to perform miracles." They don't ask Jesus, "Help us to walk on water." They don't ask Jesus any of those things. They don't even ask, here's your next point, the disciples didn't even ask Jesus to teach them what to pray. The disciples said, "Jesus, can you teach us to pray? Can you teach us about the heart posture? Can you teach us about the connection with God? Can you teach us to be a praying people? Can you teach us to have a dependence on God? Can you teach us to have a relationship with God through prayer in the same way that you do?" And that's what they walk with Jesus and find out. And here's what I think they find out over the course of the Bible and over the course of their time with Jesus, rather, is this: that prayer is more about having the right heart than it is the right words. That's why they don't say, "Jesus, teach us a prayer," because they knew it wasn't about having the right things to say. They don't say, "Jesus, teach us what to pray. Can you tell me what you're saying so that I can say exactly what you say, so that I can get what I want from God?" Because they understood, I think, watching Jesus, that Jesus had a connection with God that was a little bit different. And they wanted to know how they could connect with God like that. And it's that heart that you and I need to approach prayer with. And understand that prayer is the primary way that you and I connect and build our relationship with God. And so what I want us to do now is, for the rest of this sermon, you see there's not many notes down there, I want us to look at one more passage of scripture, about two or three verses, and I want us to understand some things about connecting with God, some keys to connecting with God. And then we'll ask ourselves some questions that help us to deepen our relationship with God. If you still have your Bible with you, turn with me. This is where we'll hang out for the rest of the time. I'm not going to ask you to keep turning all around. Turn with me to the 37th Psalm and around the third or fourth verse. And so this is a guy named David who has written this psalm. Now, David is old age at this point, and he has seen a lot of things. He's been a king, and so you can imagine, if you've ever led anything, how difficult it must be to lead people. And so David has seen some leadership trials and struggles. He's seen God do some amazing things in his own personal life. David has also made some mistakes. He's seen war, he's seen pain, he's seen the death of one of his own children. I mean, he's gone through a lot at this point. And in his old age, David is writing this psalm, and it's almost like some wisdom to those of us who get to read it. And he's talking about this idea of connecting with God, and he opens the psalm talking about, hey, don't look around at the people who are prospering, not following God. You need to follow God and don't fret over what they're doing. And then he gives us a couple of verses that I think give us some keys to connecting with God on a deeper level. And that's where we're going to hang out today, the 37th Psalm, the third through the fifth verse. And then it reads like this. It says, trust in the Lord. Everybody say the word trust. And do good. Then it says, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Everybody say the word faithfulness. Then it says, delight yourself in the Lord. Everybody say the word delight. And he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. And so there's three verses there, and there's three key questions that you and I can ask ourselves, and three key takeaways from those connections that we're going to go through pretty quick here. And the first one is this. It is the dependence question. This is the dependence question. David opens up and he says, I want you to trust in the Lord and do good. And here's the deal. We take this trust in the Lord and we say trust, but we really don't understand what the word trust really means. We throw the word trust around in our day-to-day lives like so many times. How many, for example, let me show you, how many people in the room have been told by someone else that you can trust them only for that trust to be broken? Anybody in the room? A couple of people? You guys have lived some great lives. I'm so happy for you that your trust has never been broken ever, even by somebody trying to sell you something. So congratulations to you. The point is that we have thrown the word trust around flippantly all over the place, and we don't realize what the word trust really means. The word trust means that I can place complete and total confidence in somebody or in something that it will always be the same, that I can trust what I can predict. And I'm pretty much saying, hey, the Lord has outlined for you and I who he has said he is. And to trust in the Lord means I depend on him exclusively as my source. And so here's the other question. The dependence question is this: what do I ultimately trust as my source? Because whatever is your source and whatever is my source, we will return to on a daily basis. Whatever I ultimately place my trust in, I will return to on a daily basis. Oh, what do you mean, source, Pastor Xavier? Think about your life right now. You get a lot of things from a lot of different places. For example, I want you to think about your primary source of motivation. What gets you up in the morning? What causes you to want to go out to work? Is it the paycheck? If they stop paying you, would you stop going? Let me answer your question. Absolutely. But maybe it's not the job. Maybe it's the security of your family. Maybe that's ultimately why you go. What's your primary source of enjoyment? When do you feel the most fulfilled? One of the things I'm learning in my own personal life now, it took me a while. I'm just now getting there. People told me, the day your son is born, you'll fall in love. It'll be your main source of joy. It was not. Those first couple months, there was no joy in my life or in my eyes anywhere. I looked at him, and he was the source of pain in my life. And so now, he's a lot cuter, a lot more interactive. He notices me when I walk in. He gives me hugs. Like, I know, it happens so fast. But the point is, I get home now, and my son has become a source of enjoyment for my life. And so as a result, when I have to travel and I'm away for 2 or 3 days, when I come back home, that feeling of enjoyment and laughter and happiness comes back into my life through my son. That's one of my sources of enjoyment. Your source of security. Where do you get the strength to do all of those things from? And here's how you know God may not be your primary source in your life, and this is how I know God may not be my primary source in my life. You have to ask yourself the question, if God took away one of my sources, would I still be able to praise and worship his name? Because if that's not the case, then ultimately something else has become my primary source and not God. My wife and I wrestle with this question. You think I'm lying. We sit there and we say, God, you know how much we prayed for our son. You know how much we wanted a son. You know how much we wanted kids. But God, if you take him right now and I never get to see him grow up, and I never get to see him smile or laugh again, and you never give me another one, do I still trust you as my source of enjoyment? God, if you, I know that I depend on my money and my finances to provide for my family, but if I ever hit a spot where I don't have this job anymore, if I ever hit the spot where I can't sustain at the level that I'm at right now, do I still ultimately trust you as my ultimate source? And that's the questions you and I have to ask ourselves. And this word trust in the Lord seems like it's a passive process, but it's really an active process of going through and evaluating my life and evaluating my heart and saying, God, what is the ultimate source of everything in my life? And when I have that question answered, I start to move those things out of the way and say, God, no, I want you to be the primary source for that thing. And here's where it leads us to. Here's your fill in the blank. That my daily devotion will reflect my daily dependence. That my daily devotion will reflect my daily dependence. Some of you in the room, you know what it's like. You're similar to me. When you don't have your coffee in the morning, like, it just is something a little off. Like, you got a morning routine, and it's like the coffee cup is there. You know which cup of coffee you want. You don't want decaf. I mean, like, why would you even do that? You don't want decaf. You want the full caffeinated As a matter of fact, you got your Starbucks order saved. As a matter of fact, it's so bad for me. I was driving this morning. My phone sent me a notification. You can pick up your usual. You normally pick this up at 7:15 every morning on the way to church. I could not believe it. I have a dependency problem. And so the point is, whatever I will go to daily, it is the truth that I technically depend on that thing, which means, here it is, that if you and I are not going to the Lord in prayer daily, going to the scriptures daily, worshiping the Lord daily, it really means that deep down our dependence is not on the Lord to operate, it's on something else. That I will daily devote to what I daily depend. There are some of you, you will not go a day or a week without checking your bank account. Why? Because that is your source of living. But we can go a day or a week without devoting ourselves to our Bible or reading the Lord's word. Why? Because deep down, it's not a source. It's just a part of my life. It's not a source for me. It's not a source for strength. And this is what happens. When you build your marriage or when you build your family on a different source than the Bible, what happens is, let's say you built your marriage on the fact that you loved each other, right? Oh my goodness, it was so cute. And then 7 years into marriage, y'all stopped loving each other. And then why? You're ready to get a divorce. Why? Because the source of strength for my marriage was my own personal love and not my daily devotion to the scriptures that the Lord outlined for me. And I have to learn to say, God, I don't want to depend on anything else in my life as my source of strength, motivation, satisfaction, enjoyment, security, because all of those things can ultimately shift. I have to learn to build my daily dependence on the Lord. And when I know the Lord is my source, my anxiety starts to quail. I start to trust the Lord in whatever he's doing and however he's operating. And I stop to worry about things the same way. Why? Because I know that even if everything else changes, I have a God who will never change. We were sitting here talking about this song, or we were singing these songs, and I was sitting here asking myself the question. Oftentimes when I'm in church on a Sunday morning, I'm humble. I'm brought to my knees. And even sometimes you see me, I worship, I'll sit down or get on my knees because I'm in awe of the Lord. And then I asked myself the question this morning when I was about to get on my knees. I said, you know what, Xavier? It is a shame that you're only on your knees in prayer on a Sunday morning. What you are really telling the Lord is that you are my source for this, not the rest of your life. what I'm communicating by not daily worshiping the Lord in that way is, Lord, I believe that I can't preach without your strength, but I believe that I can interact day to day without you. That's what I'm communicating to the Lord by not daily worshiping in that way. And we have to ask ourselves, when it's time to connect with God, what is the dependence question? Where do I see my source? This is why the scripture tells us, pray without ceasing, because my connection with God becomes my source. Lord, I can't get through this work day without you. Lord, I can't handle these anger issues. Lord, I can't do anything I do without you. There's a daily dependence, and your daily dependence will reflect your daily devotion. That if you and I are not daily devoted to the Lord, it really means deep down, we are not daily dependent upon him. Okay, I'm sorry. I stayed there a little too long. It hurt my feelings. Here's two. Number two. The first question is this. It's the dependence question. The second question is the consistency question. The scripture says, trust in the Lord and do good. It says, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Now, theologians, they go back and forth. If you read some commentaries, they go back and forth and ultimately land somewhere in the middle where this idea of befriending faithfulness, they ask the question, is this about the faithfulness of God or is this about faithfulness in our own lives? And most of them agree that the answer is both. That the idea of befriending faithfulness means that I get comfortable and acquainted with consistency. The consistency of God and his faithfulness, which is it demonstrated in this, that you are not thinking about the next breath you are about to take. You are assuming that it's coming, and that is the consistency of the Lord. That you do not think about the fact that when you leave here, you're going to walk out and go plan to eat something or do all those things. And you're not thinking about the faithfulness of the Lord keeping you alive, keeping your body animated in this moment. That is the faithfulness and consistency of the Lord that is every day that you and I don't even think about. But there is another type of faithfulness that the scripture wants us to befriend, and that is the faithfulness that we see in our own eyes. And the consistency questions ask this: have I made the God-honoring decision? See, when I befriend faithfulness, I fall in love with making the God-honoring decisions. When I befriend faithfulness, I care more about the fact that I have done what honors the Lord than I do about the results in my life. When I befriend faithfulness, it means that I care more about the fact that daily I give glory to the Lord in my decision making than I do the outcome of those decisions. See, when I befriend faithfulness, I care more about the fact that I was faithful to forgive than I do the person treating me correctly. When I befriend faithfulness, I care more about the fact that I'm controlling my anger than I do the person who's provoking me. When I befriend faithfulness, I care more about my daily, consistently to devote and worship the Lord than I do the Lord showing up in a situation. When I befriend faithfulness, you're not gonna like this one. I care more about the fact that I am a great parent and a great spouse than I do that my spouse is a better spouse to me or my kids are better kids to me. Because I have befriended faithfulness. Another translation says, I want you to feed on faithfulness. Be satisfied that you have consistently made the God-honoring decision. When I befriend faithfulness, I care more about giving than I do receiving. When I befriend faithfulness, I care more about the fact that I've been diligent to do what the Lord said than I am the Lord showing up and blessing me financially or in any other way, because I have fallen in love with making the God-honoring decision. I've fallen in love with the consistency. And here's your fill in the blank. Consistency, when it comes to this idea of connecting with God, consistency is more important than perfection. Consistency is more important than perfection. See, the faithfulness question says that my relationship and my connection with God is an ongoing process. It's an ongoing walk. It's an ongoing conversation. Let me tell you what perfection looks like. Let me tell you, Satan uses perfection more than anything else. Let me tell you, there's somebody in the room today, you've been struggling because you want to put down drug, or you want to put down marijuana specifically, right? Now, I don't know your life, I just know. You want to put down marijuana specifically, or you want to put down alcohol specifically. Maybe you don't feel like there's a dependence on it, but you just think that you would be a little bit closer to God, you'd be a little bit more satisfied with your life if you could put those things down. Now, let me tell you, somebody in the room is shocked because you don't think that people who go to Baptist church smoke or drink, but let me tell you, you are wrong. And that's okay because everybody's in process. They smoke, you got your own struggles, that's fine. I'm talking to them right now, I'm coming to your struggles later. You've been trying to put it down consistently. And you say, I'm not smoking at all this week. And then Tuesday morning, somebody stress you out, and on your lunch break, you're in your car, and you take the puff of the cigarette or do whatever. And then you say, oh, I've messed up now. And what do? You smoke the rest of the day and the rest of the week. Why? Because perfection is gone, so now I throw out my relationship with God. But you're not after perfection. Consistency says, I messed up Tuesday morning. Tuesday afternoon is an opportunity to get it right. We started this Bible reading plan at the beginning of the year. When March passed, some of you said, oh, I failed. I was supposed to read the Bible. I was supposed to read the New Testament in 3 months. I didn't do it. So you close your Bible. Your Bible has been sitting there now. You read it every day for like 2 weeks. And then you stop because you missed 3 days straight because something happened in your family. But that's because Satan convinced you you were after perfection. But your walk with God is not about perfection. It is about consistency. Every next breath is a moment to make the right decision. And when you and I chase a consistent relationship with God versus a perfect relationship with God, we are now free from the burden of always getting it right. So you and I have to learn to ask the consistency question daily, am I making the God-honoring decision? And a consistent path, regardless of how many mess ups. God is not counting the mess ups like you and I are. God is not counting the number of times like you and I are. It is not about a numerical number. It's about a consistent next step with God. We have to ask the consistency question. It says trust in the Lord. That's the dependence question. It says befriend faithfulness. That's the consistency question. Here it is, verse 4. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And this is the priorities question. It's the priorities question. It's the question, what is my heart's central desire? Because the scripture tells us, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. And so remember, trust, active process, not a passive process. Remember, befriending faithfulness, active process, not a passive process. And these aren't necessarily physical things. They're all matters of the heart. They're all matters of posture. They're all matters of connection. And so I have to trust. I have to befriend faithfulness. And the last one is I have to change the delights of my heart. Because when I delight myself in the Lord, he will give me the desires of my heart. And now I want to show you how this normally comes to pass, or how this is normally taught sometimes, and how we normally interpret this sometimes. Here's what we think. We think that the desires of my heart are right here in the middle. And so I have these desires. That's my heart's central desire. And your heart's central desire might be different than mine. Because we're different people and we have different desires. Your heart's central desire might be to be married soon. Maybe you got the job that you wanted, you got the finances that you wanted, and now you're just looking because you're a single lady, you don't have any kids or something like that, and you want kids, but the Lord keeps sending knuckleheads by your way. Everybody else get good men, but all you ever meet is knuckleheads. And so deep down you're like, God, please give me the desires of my heart. So what do? You say, God, your scripture says that if I delight myself in you, you're gonna give me the desires of my heart. So I take the Lord and I say, okay, Lord, I'm going to delight in you on Sunday mornings. And so Sunday mornings, I get my life together. I started going to church because God, what I want more than anything else is this desire that's rooted in my heart. I want to be with that man that got that six pack. And so Lord, I'm gonna read my Bible daily. I'm gonna depend on you daily. I'm going to ask you for this thing daily, because if I delight myself in you, if I put you somewhere in my life, you will give me my heart's ultimate central desire. Some of you in the room, you're saying, God, my heart's ultimate central desire in this season of my life is to retire. And my finances were looking great, but then that whole COVID thing happened and the market went crazy down and I pulled it out, unfortunately, or I kept it in, unfortunately. Now I'm down 30%, which wasn't a big deal when I was younger, but you know I'm trying to get out of this crazy company that it took too many years of my life. And so, God, I'm going to start going to church now. As a matter of fact, Pastor Mark said we behind, so I'm going to start to give now. Finally, even though I've been saved for 20 years, I'm going to start to give now, because what I really want more than anything else is you to finally let me retire and get away from these crazy folks. So Lord, I'm going to put you in my life so that you can give me the ultimate desire of my heart. That's how we read and interact with this scripture. But that's not what the scripture is saying. We have this whole thing backwards. The scripture is saying, if you would take God away from the outskirts of your heart, and if you would put him in the middle of your heart, and make pleasing the Lord, and make serving the Lord your ultimate heart's desire. If you would make a connection with the Lord your ultimate heart's desire, if you would make the Lord your number one priority daily. I heard a pastor say it this way. You never hear anybody say, oh, I was rushing, I had a busy week, I ain't even have time to take a shower this morning. Nobody says that. You know why? That's one of your number one priorities. Nobody says, oh man, I was so busy this morning on the way to church, I didn't even have a chance to brush my teeth. But every day we say, oh, I didn't have a chance to read my Bible. Why? Because our priorities are out of whack. And so what we have to do is say, God, first and foremost, from the center of my heart, everything I do flows from you. And as a result, I'm willing to move my desires to the outskirts. And I say, God, what I really want to see more than anything else is your will done in my life. What I really want to see more than anything else is a connection with you deeper. And because of that, I'm willing to let you impact the rest of my life. This is why the scripture, the Bible is all connected. This is why the scripture says, guard your heart, because from it flow all things, which is whatever is at the center of my heart's desire will affect everything else. And so if you and I make the mistake of putting our children at the center of our heart, they will ultimately impact our relationship with God negatively, because God is not at the center. And you can switch whichever desire you want. And so what the Lord is saying, if you would delight in me first, if you would put me at the center of your heart, I will organize everything else and I will impact everything else the way that you need me to. This is why the scripture says it's all connected. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. He will direct the rest of your desires. Because what I'll figure out is that when the Lord is my central delight, there are desires in my life that he does want to remove. And he wants to replace them with his desires. And the reason that when I delight in the Lord, I get a chance to see the things that I'm praying for is because I start praying for what the Lord wants me to have. And I'm no longer praying, God, send me a man. That's a secondary desire. I'm praying, God, your will be done more than anything else. If the relationship comes, so be it. What I want more than anything else is my relationship with you. God, I know I'm telling you I want to retire. I want to make a lot of money before I retire. I want all my family together in the same house. And you're saying, God, I believe you can do that because I'm delighting in you. I want you to give me desires in my heart. But more than anything else, more than money, more than my family, what I want more than anything else, God, is I want a relationship and a connection with you. And so if you need me to remove one of my other desires because it gets in the way of my ultimate desire, I'll do that. And you'll watch the Lord replace your desires with his desires. And that's why the scripture says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart, because he will change what you ultimately desire. This is why it's all connected. The scripture says, if you would seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all of these other things, all of these little desires that you have, wherever they sit on the spectrum, they'll be added. And if they're not added to your life, oh my goodness, I love this. Sometimes the Lord adds to your life by subtracting the wrong desires. And so if I would seek his righteousness first, he'll add to my life, even if it looks like taking away things that I shouldn't have. Because I make my ultimate heart's desire a loving, connected relationship with the Lord, and I trust him to work out everything else. It's the priorities question. And here's your last blank. We have to see our relationship with God as more valuable than the blessings that he provides. So you're in a series on answered prayer, and we want your prayers to be answered. We really do. I would love more than anything that the Lord answers all of our prayers, especially if you're praying for me. But what I want more than anything is that you and I experience a connected, deep relationship with God. My wife and I have been married 5 years. I told you that for some godforsaken reason, we decided to have a kid. And so the past 7 months, this Friday when we celebrated our 5-year anniversary, was the first date we had gone on in 7 months. We used to go on a date weekly. And then we went 7 months without one, even though we did all the plans. Oh, that'll never happen to us. Oh, we know better. People tell us this all the time. We're going to go on dates. I didn't know. I didn't realize. I know. I used to see dimly lit, and now I see. And so we went on this date, and we're sitting down talking and communicating. And we're laughing, and we're listening to there was like a live musician there or something like that. The good news was I could save up for this date because I hadn't spent no money on myself. So it's like a live musician there. It was good. And all of those things. And me and my wife realized, man, this is the first time we've probably felt connected to each other in 7 months. And so how is it that we live in the same house? How is it that we talk every single day? How is it that we converse about what we need to do that day every single day? We even tell jokes from time to time. We do all of those things every single day, but hadn't felt connected for 7 whole months. And my prayer and desire for us, family, is that your and my relationship with God does not feel like that. That you don't show up to church every day, every Sunday, and that you don't read your Bible every day, and that you don't pray every day for God to answer a prayer, and look up in 6 months and realize me and the Lord have been talking, and we've been doing no connecting. I've been asking the Lord to partner and do things in my life, but I haven't valued my relationship with God. And in the same way that my wife and I have to learn to see each other as more valuable than a co-parent, to see each other as more valuable than a roommate, to see each other as more valuable than house cleaning buddies, because we have to do that quite often. We have to learn to see each other as people who genuinely want a loving and connected relationship. In the same way, you and I have to learn to see our relationship with God as not us petitioning God to give us the life that we want, but us saying, God, what I want more than anything is to feel connected to you. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day that you've given us. God, thank you for a reminder on how we can get this right. We pray, God, that even as we're leaving today and searching our heart and asking ourselves these questions, that you would help us to organize our priorities, that you would help us to change the things that we depend on, and God, that you would help us to fall in love with the consistency of faithfulness, not perfection. We pray, God, that you would help us to make you the center of our heart's desire above and beyond anything else. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody together say it. Amen. Come on, can we clap our hands?